and welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on Worldwide KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I'm your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by the Lutheran Church Extension Fund, where your investments help support the work of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Wednesday, April 10th, we are celebrating our Lord's victory over death in the grave by studying another Easter hymn. Today we turn to hymn number 467 in Lutheran Service Book, Awake My Heart with Gladness. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us regular guest, Pastor Peter Ill. Pastor Ill serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois. Pastor Ill, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Hallelujah. Christ is risen.
I have to finish it before you keep going.
Hallelujah. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
It is wonderful to get to be back today. In case the listeners didn't know, these episodes are pre-recorded. We're still pretty early in the Easter season, and so I'm not used to letting everybody speak back yet.
That's right. You got to let me have my turn occasionally. So you can do most of the talking for the rest of the show, though.
Excellent.
So glad you came over to the Bible Bunker today, Pastor Ill, to talk with me about this wonderful Easter hymn. Talk to us first a little bit about the season of Easter and its role within the church year and the life of the Christian.
So Easter is the crown jewel and the big day and the big season in the life of the church. And so this is why we get those special gold pyramids. It's why we do that special Easter acclamation of Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Because this is the big season, not just on one day that happened to be on March 31st, but even today on April 10th, and even for the next several weeks, for all 50 days of Easter, this orients us to what it means to be a Christian. Jesus' death and resurrection, that really go together, is the very center of what makes Christians Christian. And this is why every single Sunday is a celebration of Easter. And so we keep up the Easter tradition year-round, but when we hit those seven Sundays in the Easter season and the weeks in between, it is all on board, and we pull out all the stops, and we get really excited. And it's really wonderful to have these great emotional, really poignant and thoughtful hymns drive us in this way. And so at Trinity and Millstadt, our Easter season actually begins with Awake My Heart with Gladness. It's the first hymn of our Easter season and our sunrise service.
Does that mean you don't sing Jesus Christ is Risen Today, Alleluia, as your processional hymn?
Not yet.
Wow.
No, we save that for the big festival 9 o'clock service.
Okay.
And so our sunrise service, we on the one hand, try to be a little bit subdued, but only a little bit. But also, Trinity has this wonderful tradition. We have some highway frontage on the state highway in our small town. And so we have a tomb between a couple of palm trees, and we go out and we reenact the Easter opening every year as we have a chance to witness to our community what has happened. And it's still dark, and the grass is all dewy, and all of the high school girls are like, it's going to get my toenails all grassy. And that's okay. And so then we come into the strains of Awake My Heart with Gladness as we're all rubbing the sleep out of our eyes, and it's a pretty magnificent thing. So we do get to all of those other wonderful Easter hymns, but we start with this one. And this is where everybody can recognize I'm a little bit of a contrarian, but only a little bit. Usually, it is recommended that this hymn, Awake My Heart with Gladness, is, for Easter sunrise, the hymn of the day. I bend the rules because I like starting with this one. As we start out, while it is still dark very early in the morning, rubbing the sleep out of our eyes, the very first words are, Awake my heart with gladness. It's Easter. Little kids wait for Christmas morning and the gifts under the tree, and Christian kids wait for Easter when we get to awaken our hearts with gladness on Easter Day.
So is this your favorite Easter hymn, or do you have a different one?
Oh, that's such a hard question. They're all my favorite.
That's why they made me the host, is ask the hard questions, Pastor Ill.
They're all my favorite. I love this hymn. And that's as much as you're going to get me to admit to today.
Very good. Very good. It is a fantastic hymn. In terms of the hymn itself, as we're going to look at the seven stanzas in Lutheran Service Book today, is there anything about the text by way of background that we should know before we look at it?
Like I mentioned, this is a Paul Gerhardt hymn. Paul Gerhardt wrote a significant number of hymns, and I'm not aware of any really cool or special story about this hymn. He wrote this hymn for Easter time, and that's really all we know about this particular hymn's background. And so if anybody knows any more and would love to share that with KFUO and pass it on to me, I'd love to find out. But that's all I know at this point. There is a really neat section in this hymn where Gerhardt unpacks what Easter is. And then in stanzas three, four, and five, he unpacks that Easter undoes the problems of our own sinful flesh. Yeah, that's stanza three. In stanza four, it undoes the work of the devil and hell. And then in stanza five, he talks about how this Easter news overcomes the world. And so that triple threat of flesh, devil, and world is undone by Easter. And we'll talk about that in a lot more detail. But it's important, I think, to notice this, because there's not one like biblical text or narrative that Pastor Gerhardt is unpacking here. Instead, it's kind of a series of vignettes or scenes where you can kind of go back and forth and say, oh, this is a thing that happened, this is a thing that happened. He's constantly drawing from biblical images and biblical motifs, but it's not like there's, some hymns are based on a certain narrative, right? Like perhaps this last Sunday, your church sang the Thomas hymn about these things did Thomas count as real. That unpacks a whole narrative. It's a really neat hymn, and it contrasts with this one quite a bit, where Gerhardt prayerfully reflects on the events of Easter and what that means for a Christian. It's very thoughtful. The other thing I want to point out, I'm on a one-man crusade. Maybe it's not just me, but I'm at least on crusade. There's a stereotype out there that these old, long German hymns are stodgy and dirgy and boring. And if you think that, I'll let you keep thinking that, but I'm going to try to change your mind. Because this particular hymn is really a great example of the amount of emotion, and it is an emotional powerhouse that calls every Christian who sings this hymn to contemplate and to meditate and to fully rejoice in all of the good that the Lord's Easter accomplishes for us and that the resurrection of Jesus brings to the Christian. This is a hymn that can very easily move a Christian to tears. And if it does, that's not okay. Don't be ashamed. Just get out your handkerchief, dab those tears, and keep singing. Because it is such a wonderful hymn that unpacks all of this joy. And it is absolutely worth it for every Christian to join this hymn. Don't try to limit the emotion or to say, it's seven stanzas. I don't want to make that much of a commitment in my life to sing a seven stanza hymn. This is a great hymn, and revel in all seven stanzas.
That's right. That's right. To the point that it's not stodgy or a dirge, the tune is by a composer by the name of Johann Kruger, who combined with Paul Gerhardt's text a couple other places, and anytime that happens, it's a glorious thing. And this tune is anything but a dirge. Just I don't have much more to say than that. It's a fantastic way, as you said, to awaken on Easter and start the singing.
I was kind of hoping you'd hum a few lines, but I'm not sure anybody wants you or I to do quite that. So trust us, it's a great hymn tune.
Awake my heart with gladness. There you go. That's
excellent.
How it starts.
Well done.
It's a fantastic, fantastic hymn tune and text. So let's go ahead and take a look at the first stanza. Awake my heart with gladness. See what today is done. Now after gloom and sadness comes forth the glorious sun. My Savior there was laid where our bed must be made, when to the realms of light our spirit wings its flight. There is stanza one of the hymn, Awake My Heart with Gladness. Go ahead, Pastor Ill. Talk to us about this text.
So it starts with this call where you're speaking to your soul, which is always kind of a dangerous thing. The one place I can think of in Scripture where somebody talks to their soul is the parable of the rich fool, right? Who has his harvest is overflowing his barns, and he says, well, soul, this is what I'm going to do.
Well, bless the Lord, O my soul.
Oh,
the Psalms.
Okay.
There you go. You get it in the Psalms.
The Psalms are much better about this, indeed. But here, But here Gerhardt speaks and says, "Awake my soul with gladness," because this day, Easter Day, the very highlight of the church year, is the day when my heart is its gladdest. And see what's happened today. And so for a lot of churches that sing this at their Easter sunrise service, this is some of the very first hymnic words we get to sing about the Lord's resurrection. And so it talks about that gloom and sadness of Jesus dying and then being laid in the tomb. But in the first of these prayerful reflections, that you can almost hear Gerhardt giving deep sighs and his own tears, because he talks about the grave as the place that you and me belongs. It's the grave that Jesus borrows from Joseph of Arimathea, where he is laid and put to rest, a place that he doesn't deserve, a place that he shouldn't be, a place that even his body had to use, even though it wasn't his own. Here, Gerhardt makes a wonderfully thoughtful and pastoral point for us today. Jesus takes our place in the grave. It's easy for us to talk about Jesus taking our place on the cross, because it is there that he who knew no sin became our sin, so that we would have the righteousness of God. That's a great Good Friday sermon right there. But then Gerhardt gives us a tinge of a Holy Saturday sermon. Jesus was laid in the tomb, and not only was your place, sinner, on the cross, but your place, sinner, was in the grave, because the wages of your sin is death, thinking from the book of Romans. And so as we think about the death that our sin has earned, Gerhardt points out Jesus was put there on the slab in the grave for you, and he took your place. And what's your result? So that that your soul will wing its flight to heaven. And that's supposed to be for Jesus. And Jesus does this great exchange, a switcheroo, if you will, about how he will care for you and how he serves and loves you by taking your place, not only on the cross, but in the grave.
Mm. Yeah, I love the way that it starts about, you know, here's what today has done after gloom and sadness. So is it Psalm 30, which speaks about that the sorrow may last for the night, but joy and gladness come with the morning, which is, I suppose, is true in a generic sense sometimes, but it's especially true when we think about the transition from Good Friday, Holy Saturday, to Easter morning, that this nighttime of death now is over, and here comes the morning light with the, and I, you know, it says comes forth the glorious sun. It's S-U-N. But I can't help but also think of the sunrise, the S-O-N. Jesus has risen. That's where the light really comes from.
Quick correction. It's Psalm 130, not Psalm 30. I just looked it up. I promise.
I believe you then, Pastor Ill.
But it is Psalm 130 is one of those great Lenten confessional psalms as well, that makes sense all on its own. When you couple it, though, with Good Friday and with Easter, makes even more sense. Psalm 51 is much the same way, I would say, in that regard.
This is the verse that I was trying to quote, which is from Psalm 30.
Oh, okay.
"For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning."
Oh,
that
excellent.
That was the verse I was trying to quote.
Okay, so Psalm 130... Verse 6?
Yes,
verse 6.
The watchman waiting for the morning.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes, and so we
have the morning time
things.
Is important in the Bible.
Exactly.
It's amazing. I would even go back all the way to, say, the book of Exodus, where it's with the morning that the Lord defeats Israel's enemies and rescues his people in the Exodus.
Indeed.
Yeah, so the morning, a good time to awaken with gladness, because, and I really appreciate what you said about the Holy Saturday part at the end, where the Lord takes our place in the grave, we receive his inheritance in eternal life. Stanza 2?
Stanza 2.
Stanza 2. "The foe in triumph shouted when Christ lay in the tomb, but lo, he now is routed. His boast is turned to gloom. For Christ again is free in glorious victory. He who is strong to save has triumphed o'er the grave. There stands a two of Paul Gerhardt's hymn, Awake My Heart with Gladness. So we have a hint of, well, maybe the devil thought that he had won when Jesus was dead, but he didn't actually.
Right. There's a little bit of an echo here, maybe more than a little bit. There's an echo here of Colossians 2:15 that says, He, that is Christ, disarmed the rulers and authority and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. And so here we see the work of Jesus as he does that work of, even when it looks like the devil has won, Jesus comes back and proves, no, indeed, you have not. I would also think that this goes with 1 Peter 1, talking about the shout that Jesus gave over the souls who were imprisoned, and that we often talk about in the Apostles' Creed as Jesus' descent into hell. And I think this is a wonderful picture of the descent into hell. And I'm not sure that was Gerhardt's intention, but I'm going to take it that way. And if I'm wrong, in the resurrection, Gerhardt and I can have a fight about it. But we might be so busy enjoying the resurrection that we might not care. That's my hope. But nonetheless, this idea of Jesus' descent into hell as a victory party is exactly what Gerhardt is talking about here, the victory that Christ has won. And as we talk about the descent into hell, it's not that Jesus went to hell in order to suffer. No, Jesus went into hell in order to proclaim victory. This would be like your favorite sports team that just won the championship, be it the World Series or the Super Bowl or whatever other sports you follow, going into the opposing team's city and throwing their ticker tape parade there. That would be really bad sportsmanship, but is exactly what Christ our Lord has done in hell. First going to hell and saying, I am risen from the dead. See that, believe that, and yet, because of your lack of faith, here you are. And so he announces his victory in hell and everywhere else.
Yeah, I love that picture of Jesus having his victory parade in what was enemy territory, showing that he rules over all things. And I think that's one way even to think about then, as the creed continues with his resurrection and ascension, his victory parade spans all places. He now rules and reigns over all things. This is a marvelous stanza, and the imagery of it, as you said, certainly not a dirge by any means, nor stodgy, but the military imagery here, that Christ as the triumphant warrior has routed his enemy, the devil, and that glorious victory now is stronger than any enemy that we might face, hell, the devil, death itself.
So when we get to Lent and Easter, how we talk about Jesus and how we talk about the events of Good Friday and Jesus' passion and how we talk about Jesus' resurrection really matters. And sometimes we talk about Jesus as a victim. And it's especially easy to talk this way on Good Friday, right? We sing hymns like Stricken, Smitten, and Afflicted based on Isaiah 52 and 53. When I survey the wondrous cross, these all portray Jesus as the sacrifice, as the victim. And rightfully so. But there's another Good Friday hymn that sneaks in. Sing my tongue the glorious battle. And it has that kind of battle imagery. And Christ is not the victim on the cross, according to that hymn. But instead, Christ goes to the cross as means of his victory. And Christ is the victor upon the cross. Here also, in Awake My Heart with Gladness, Christ is not the victim. Even Christ who, in stanza one, takes your place in the grave, doesn't do it merely as a victim, but he does it, he goes there to the grave for you in order to proclaim victory. And that's also exactly what he does in stanza two, as you have the devil being routed, there's a good military word for you, the devil is driven into retreat because of the work of Jesus. So you have not Christ as victim, but Christ as victor in this picture of how Jesus overcomes the devil first, as well as our sinful flesh in the world that we'll get to a little bit later.
Yeah, I think the shout of the foe there at the beginning of this stanza doesn't mean that he somehow won on Good Friday, that Good Friday was somehow a loss for Jesus, but rather the foe thought he had the victory too early. He celebrates before he gets to the end zone kind of thing.
Yeah.
Yeah. So that he is actually routed, and it is the resurrection that completes that victory that the Lord has won over Satan and over hell. He is free. He has triumph over the grave. Now, Pastor Ill, before we move on to stanza 3 here in Lutheran Service Book, I think you have a bit of a bonus
for us
today.
I do. So in a little bit of my historical research, there were originally 9 stanzas to this hymn, and I didn't realize that my favorite stanza was my favorite stanza until I met it, which happened like yesterday. But that's okay. This is a great stanza that comes between what we know as stanza 2 and stanza 3. And it has a picture. And so let your mind be transported and imagine the goodness of this. Do you want to read it, Pastor Apple, or do you want me to take it away?
You got it.
All right. Upon the tomb is standing the hero, looking around. The foe, his crafts unhanding, lies beaten on the ground, and must to hellish power, to Christ deliver o'er, and to the victor's bands must yield his feet and hands. And so here goes the devil as a prisoner of war, and it in my mind's eye, I see Jesus standing on top of the rolled away stone, surveying the victory, like a victorious general. And the idea that the church is the one who is going to wrap up the devil's feet and hands and carry him away as a prisoner of war to Christ is just a really shocking image. I'm really bummed it doesn't appear in our hymnal, but man.
There's some good church art waiting to be made from that stanza.
Absolutely.
Yeah, yeah. This is the stanza that you found. I found it in the Evangelical Lutheran Hymn Book. I have my Grandpa Apple's copy from when he was confirmed. It's the Gesangbuch style that you'd carry with you to church. It's actually in this hymnal. I'm just now looking at it. It's the first one in the Easter section. This hymn, "Awake My Heart with Gladness," but you can find it if you have one of those hymnals, or you can probably Google it and find it online. You can find this stanza, and again, it comes between 2 and 3 of what's in Lutheran Service Book, and the imagery is just so beautiful.
I believe it was also the first Easter hymn listed in the original LCMS hymnal as well, in German. So I have a translation of that, but I don't have that particular, I don't have the German, and if I did, I couldn't read it anyway.
Are you going to add this now to your Easter celebration in Millstatt?
Probably not. I may just read it for fun as part of the sermon.
There you go. That's good. That's good. So let's turn back to Lutheran Service Book. We're on stanza 3 as it comes to us there. This is a sight that gladdens, what peace it doth impart. Now nothing ever saddens the joy within my heart. No gloom shall ever shake, no foe shall ever take the hope which God's own Son in love for me has won. There we have stanza 3 of Gerhardt's hymn. So, Pastor L, I think you said earlier that starting with this stanza, we get Gerhardt's reflection on what Easter does in terms of defeating our three primary enemies, our sinful selves, the devil, and the world, I think?
Correct. And this doesn't talk about our sinful selves in the same way that we expect it would, because we would expect it to talk about our sinful selves in terms of our temptations and our distresses and the pressures of the world that come against us and around us. That's not where Gerhardt starts at all. Instead, he starts with despair and gloom. Instead of allowing the despair and gloom of Good Friday and the despair and gloom of living in the world that we live in, and in the body that's inclined towards sin that we live in. Gerhardt, even though he wouldn't understand the language, wants to banish the sinful despair and depression of Eeyore. The, oh, bother, how will I get along? There is no room in Gerhardt's hymn for any of that. And he simply says, any distress that you might have, any gloom, anything that is going to sour your mood has been put to flight, because all of your despair, all of your depression, all of your doubt, all of that junk has been completely and totally undone by the resurrection of Jesus. There is no room here for the power of positive thinking or for you to try to pull yourself up by your bootstraps out of the reality of of the sin that you live in the middle of. Instead, he says, the only answer to your sin is Jesus' resurrection. And today, you have it. Here it is for you. You are set free from your sin and from your despair and from your depression and your sadness and your gloominess. And this is what has been done for you because Jesus is risen from the dead.
Maybe one of the key words in that stanza then is the word in the very last line, the hope, which God's own son, that, you know, where it says no gloom, no sadness, no foe. Well, I experience gloom and sadness, and I know there's foes, but the word hope, I think, is key because it's a reality. We just don't always see it. And so it's a reality that's there that conquers those things that we do see. It doesn't mean you're never going to feel sad again, but this hope is, even though you can't see it, is more real than even your sadness and your gloom.
And this hope has a distinct object. It's not just that you're hopeful for something. You're hopeful in something specific, namely that Jesus, who has been raised from the dead, is the one who has conquered your sin. And so this isn't a time to simply say, be hopeful, look up. Instead, this is a command, look to the resurrection of Jesus. The one who left the grave that you deserved is the one who gives you hope so that no gloom and no sadness can continually disappoint you because he is risen indeed.
Yeah, this is the sight that gladdens. It is the sight of Christ the victor. So it's a good thing we read that stanza then, because that's one sight that we can keep in our minds is Christ as the victor over hell, the devil, death, all of our enemies. We're going to keep seeing how this hymn helps us to confess that more on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We're talking to Pastor Peter Ill this morning. We'll be right back. Please stick around.
Lutheran Church Extension Fund exists to support Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries and church workers. How do we do this? Your investment with LCEF makes it possible for LCMS churches, schools, organizations, and church workers to receive low-cost loans for new and growing ministries. And faithful Lutherans like you, church members and church workers alike, make that possible when you invest with LCEF. Learn more at lcef.org.
LCF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCF investments are not FDIC insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Wednesday, April 10th. We're studying hymn number 467 in Lutheran Service Book, Awake My Heart with Gladness. Our guest today is Pastor Peter Ill. He serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois. We covered the first three stanzas prior to the break. Now we turn to stanza four. Now hell, its prince, the devil, of all their power are shorn. Now I am safe from evil, and sin I laugh to scorn. Grim death with all its might cannot my soul affright. It is a powerless form, howe'er it rave and storm. There is stanza four. So even in that stanza, Pastor L, we have some of that imagery from the stanza that we said was left out of this particular hymn. Take us into some of the imagery here of the way hell has even been defeated.
I really appreciate that it talks about hell having been defeated like it was a bad haircut and it's shorn off.
That's I've always kind of wondered about that. When I hear shorn, yeah, a bad haircut, I think of the, you know, Jesus was a lamb before its shears and he was silent. And so now if there's a bit of an irony there, I don't know if that's just a nice English way of picking up what wasn't there in the German. I don't know.
Yeah, I don't read German at all, so I can't comment on the original German text. That would be really cool. And so, German scholars, if you have any insights on being shorn, that'd be great. Love to hear them. Nonetheless, though, as we talk about this, there's also a lot of similarities between stanza four and stanza two that talks about Jesus conquering over the devil and hell as well. But in stanza two, it's very objective. Jesus has come and Jesus has conquered the devil, and the devil's shouts have been silenced. Now, instead of it simply being objective, this is what Jesus has done, it is much more subjective here. This is what Jesus coming and silencing hell means for me. And so it's not just a general objective truth, but it is a personal truth, a truth that matters to you and to me. Gerhardt answers the question that you might have asked at some point: why does it matter to me that hell has been defeated? Because if I'm not in hell, and if I'm not going to hell, why do I care? Well, part of the reason we care is now we can even laugh at our forgiven sins. They don't exist anymore. They have been completely and totally forgiven by Jesus. And so what was no laughing matter is something now that with glee we can rejoice that they are gone. And the devil has no more strength and no more power. And so we continually share in that joy of victory. And even hear the poetic language that Gerhardt uses in the third line: grim death with all its might cannot my soul affright. This is just an example of great poetry, where Gerhardt throws in your face the lowest of the lows with grim death, and then he grabs hold of you and hauls you up to the highest of heights in just a few short words, because even grim death can't frighten your soul. What a wonderful confession of faith that we have. And so hell is indeed a powerless form, however it might rave and storm. And so we can think about the terrors and the horrors of hell. And yet there's nothing for us to worry about. And the fear of hell is something that is done away with. Every once in a while, I remember hearing stories about how some churches will have, like, instead of a haunted house around Halloween, they'll do like a horror house where they'll depict hell and try to scare people into salvation. When Gerhardt thinks about hell and the worries of hell, he doesn't need to portray it in any way other than to describe it as grim death and hell and put it here. But instead of trying to scare you into salvation, he simply says, this is the goodness of the resurrection that Jesus has won for you when he rescued you from the terrors of hell. So rejoice and be glad. He offers to you the carrot of eternal life with Christ instead of the stick of hell, and says, hell is nothing for you, Christian, to worry about. So rejoice and be glad in this wonderful gift of God, in the resurrection that Jesus has on Easter Day, and the resurrection that you will share eternally.
That sight of hell being something that I don't need to fear, and something that I can even mock, is only true if Christ has defeated it for me. If Christ hasn't defeated it for me, or if I have to figure out how to do it on my own, then hell is a terribly scary place, and it is something to be feared. But because of what Christ has done, then there is no fright, and I can actually make fun of it, which is, we've been studying the book of Isaiah here on Sharper Iron for quite a while, especially chapters 40 to 66, and there's a number of places where the Lord, through the prophet Isaiah, mocks idols as something that just, they're not real, so you can make fun of them. Something similar, I think, is going on here with hell and with death and with sin being all shorn of their power, that we can actually mock them because we know that they're nothing in Christ. But apart from Christ, we would have great fear. I mean, I was flipping through the hymnal as you were talking, because there's some of the hymns around Judgment Day or the end times speak this way. There's one of the wonderful ones is "The Day is Surely Drawing Near," which in stanza five talks about, my Savior paid the debt I owe, and for my sin was smitten. Within the book of life I know my name has now been written. And here's where he echoes Gerhardt. I will not doubt, for I am free, and Satan cannot threaten me. There is no condemnation. But apart from that, right, there's woe to those who scorn the Lord. So, yeah, what a powerful victory our Lord Jesus has won, that something that otherwise would be perhaps the most frightening thing of all now is just standing there with no power.
And hold that in the back of your mind, especially when we get to stanza seven. because there's more of that to come.
I have to remember that for a long time, Pastor Ill.
We'll make it.
Stanza 7. Okay. All right. So we've got the flesh has been defeated by Easter. Hell and the devil are defeated by Easter. Now we turn to Easter's effect on the world in stanza 5. The world against me rages. Its fury I disdain. Though bitter war its wages, its work is all in vain. My heart from care is free. No trouble troubles me. Misfortune now is play, and night is bright as day. There is stanza 5. So what's the effect of Easter on the world, Pastor Ill?
The effect of Easter on the world, to our Christian way of view, looks like nil. It looks like the world doesn't care about Easter. And this is something that most years I struggle with, because there's a day for Easter egg hunts and your spring barbecue, and you put on your pastel-colored dresses, and then it's back to work on Monday. Or so it seems. And it seems like the truth and the reality and the Christian joy of Easter is fleeting as quick as you can eat your marshmallow peeps, which may or may not be your favorite Easter candy. Nonetheless, or your chocolate bunny, or whatever your Easter candy of choice is. But even though that's what it may look like on a human level, that the world doesn't care about Easter, the truth is, and Pastor Gerhardt points this out, that Easter does indeed matter to the world, and the world cannot rob the Christian joy of Easter from us. And so even though the world around us is doing all of this raging and all of this fussing and fuming, there is nothing there that can steal Easter from us. The previous few verses, as well as this stanza, have been drawn from themes from Isaiah chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. And if it's all right, I'd like to just read that briefly.
I think you mean Romans, right?
Yeah, I'm sorry. I do mean indeed Romans.
It's okay. It's all right. It's okay. Paul and Isaiah write very similarly to each other.
They
actually do. Yeah.
Let me encourage all of us to drink coffee before we record on the radio. In Romans chapter 8, verses 35 to 39, it goes like this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here, in this stanza, Pastor Gerhardt is helping us to confess and to pray that there is nothing, not persecution or nakedness or famine or danger or sword, that can rob from us the joy of Easter. Because it is through Christ's resurrection from the dead that he indeed has made us more than conquerors because he has loved us. And so Pastor Gerhardt unpacks these verses for us in stanzas 3, 4, and 5, but you can most clearly see it in stanza 5. I would also add that this whole focus on the devil on our sinful flesh, the devil and the world, kind of sneaks up on us in the hymn. And if you're thinking to yourself, you know, I sang this hymn on Easter, and here we are a week and a half later, and I kind of missed that whole theme, that's okay. So did I until I was doing my homework for this. I hadn't noticed this before either. But it's there, and don't, even though it takes a lifetime to sink into this reality, don't think that it doesn't exist.
That's one of the nice things about this hymn and other Gerhardt hymns is that they are very doctrinally sound and certainly teach a lot of doctrine, but they often do so in a way that it doesn't only hit you cognitively what you think and what your reason and your mind understand, but it actually, you know, hits you in your feelings, in your emotions. Sometimes Lutherans, and rightly so, make sure we're aware that it's not about how you feel, whether or not you're forgiven. It's the Lord's word that determines that. And yet the Lord does deal with us as feeling, emotional people. And it's nice when hymns like this work on the emotions and cause those feelings to be put in service to the Word of God so that we would feel those emotions, those the joy, the happiness that the Lord would give to us through His Word.
I hate to admit to this on the wilds of the radio, but here we go. There are times when Gerhardt's hymns and other hymns written around the same time actually make me uncomfortable because of how emotional they are. I like to think of myself as hardy stock from German lineage, and I don't have feelings, and I'm a good stoic gentleman. And sometimes these hymns make me, they confront me with the terror over sin and contrast it with the absolute hope and joy of heaven and the emotional mood swings here that are accomplished for us by the Word of God are so huge. It can kind of give emotional whiplash. That's a completely an okay thing. And if you, like me, are sometimes a little uncomfortable with this, that's okay. Roll with it. Because it is true for you by the objective grace of God.
This stanza in particular, and combined with the melody, I think really does, it has that lightening effect. My heart from care is free. No trouble troubles me. Misfortune now is play, and night is bright as day. I mean, I kind of have to sit up in my chair as I sing those words, just from the way that they lift the weight of this world from upon me. It does speak in ways that I don't know that I always feel that way. Misfortune is play. I don't know. But as I sing them, it does that promise that I know I have from the Lord's resurrection does lighten my heart and lighten those feelings, which again, isn't where I don't put my trust in there. But boy, this is a gift of God to have that lightening of the load that He gives.
Think back a week and a half, though, right? Because it's really easy when you show up at church on Easter Sunday, especially for that sunrise service. Occasionally, I wonder why Jesus didn't, rise from the dead at the crack of like 4 in the afternoon.
I already talked about that. The morning's a good time, Pastor.
The morning's a good time. I'm not a morning person, except on Easter Sunday. And so I get up, and I have to admit there's a moment where my coffee hasn't kicked in yet, and I'm not quite feeling Easter. And then in the midst of the hymns and the scripture readings of the Easter sunrise service, not only is Easter objectively and doctrinally true, but Easter is Easter feels true. Now, is Easter true if I feel it or not? Absolutely. But isn't it nice when it feels like Easter and it is Easter all at the same time?
Yeah, and that's the reality that we always live in as Christians, even during the season of Lent, that our Savior's victory over death has this lasting effect for us, so that the troubles of this life, which are troubles, they don't actually trouble us. And that passage that you read from Romans chapter 8 is a fantastic way that we hear of that in the Scriptures. Let's turn to stanza 6 of the hymn. Now I will cling forever to Christ my Savior true. My Lord will leave me never, whate'er He passes through. He rends death's iron chain. He breaks through sin and pain. He shatters hell's grim thrall. I follow Him through all. That's stanza 6 of our hymn. Pastor L., we have more reflection on what this victory of Christ means for me and how I receive it. Take us into the stanza.
It talks very clearly about the life of discipleship, but I also think it moves us forward in time from Easter Sunday all the way to Ascension Thursday. And as you hear this promise, this idea that I follow Him through all, through that baptizing and teaching where we are made disciples of Jesus, we have the promise that, lo, He is with us always, even to the very end of the age. And we live in the midst of this promise, not just as a temporal promise, not as a promise that is limited to our earthly lives, but I cling forever to Christ my Savior true. And so this promise that He will never leave us nor forsake us is a promise that we grab onto and hold onto. Our own sinful flesh, the devil and the world. They keep trying to push against us, and we keep saying, but those promises that Jesus made as he was ascending into heaven in Matthew 28, 19, and 20, those are still true for me, and they are going to continue in my Eastering until the day of my death and until the day of Christ's return. And I look forward to those promises, and I hold firmly onto those promises because they sure are true.
Did you make Easter into a verb?
I did.
I like it.
Good. Eastering, if you need to hear it again.
I will. This is a fantastic hymn. And just the thought of, you know, we hold on to Christ, who is, in fact, holding on to us. He is the one who has brought us through death and the grave. And now I hold on to him and follow him through that same valley of the shadow of death. He takes me through it. You have that strong imagery again of Christ, you know, breaking a chain, the chain of death, breaking through my sin and pain, shattering hell, just the complete and utter victory of our Lord Jesus Christ over his enemies comes through so clearly in this hymn. And now I receive that same victory. We talked about this a week ago with the hymn, Jesus Christ is Risen Today, how that's our triumphant holy day. Gerhardt gives us the picture of the victory Christ has won, and now he tells us, hey, that's yours. You receive it.
There's also the biblical image here of John 15, where Jesus calls the disciples to remain in him as he remains in the Father, and how he and the Father are one, and how he is one with you. That is a call for discipleship and unity with Christ that we can't come up with on our own, and it would be presumptuous for us to try to think that we can establish that. But Jesus is the one who comes to you and says, now, remain with me. And so I think John 15 also echoes here. In other words, if you're a pastor who's listening to this and you missed the opportunity to sing this hymn, that John 15 text comes around in a week. So call up your organist and make a quick change. Or if your pastor didn't pick this to sing on for your Easter sunrise service, or if you slept in, go ahead and just bother him and say, hey, there's another chance. Let's do this one again. And feel free. Don't tell him I sent you, but maybe do it anyway.
So, Pastor Ill, earlier you told us that there were originally 9 stanzas of this hymn, and you've given us one extra. And being a math person, I know 7 + 1 = 8, which means there's another one that we could still talk about.
There is indeed.
Give us another bonus stanza.
All right. So there are a couple of different translations on this bonus stanza. Here's the one that I have. To halls of heavenly splendor, with him I penetrate, and trouble ne'er may hinder, nor make me hesitate. Let tempests rage at will, my Savior shields me still, he grants abiding peace, and bids all tumult cease. I appreciate this particular stanza in part because it makes me think about Jesus with his disciples during the storms on the Sea of Galilee, when he speaks and makes all of the tumults and all of the storms and the raging of the wind and the waves stop. Jesus does the same thing, not just to wind and to waves, but to the attacks and tumults and storms of the world. And you have a little bit of that kind of a spiritual aspect of the world's attacks against us, that if Jesus can bring peace in the midst of storms, how much more can he bring peace to all of the attacks that the world brings around us? It also reminds me of John 14, 27, when Jesus says, peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Therefore, do not let your hearts be troubled and neither let them be afraid. And I think this unpacks that very well.
I thought you were going to say a different passage from John 14. Earlier in the chapter, when Jesus is speaking about the place where he is going, he says that he will take his disciples to himself, that where I am, you may be also. And I think you mentioned the ascension with the stanza 6, as we have in Lutheran Service Book. I think the ascension comes through in this bonus stanza as well. The other translation of this stanza makes that a little more clear. To glory he ascendeth, I follow him for air. So where he is, there I am also, which certainly fits very well with what you were saying in the previous stanza and the connection to John 15. So again, you can find that other bonus stanza also in the Evangelical Lutheran Hymn Book. The translation Pastor Ill just read is found in the Lutheran Hymnal, the 1941 hymnal. Red, blue, what color is yours, Pastor Ill? Mine's red.
Mine is black.
Whoa.
Wow. Yeah, I have a black copy of the Lutheran hymnal.
Wow.
That was also my grandpa's.
Oh,
so,
very nice. Yeah. Very nice. Very good. So, bonus Gerhardt today. Now we turn to stanza 5 as we have it in Lutheran service books. Stanza 7. Stanza 7, the last stanza of number 467 in Lutheran service book. He brings me to the portal that leads to bliss untold, whereon this rhyme immortal is found in script of gold. Who there my cross has shared finds here a crown prepared. Who there with me has died shall here be glorified. There is stanza 7, the final stanza of hymn number 467, Awake My Heart with Gladness. Pastor Ill, he brings me to the portal. What are we picturing here with Gerhardt?
So often it's easy for us to think about this portal being the portal of our own death. But I don't think that's exactly where Gerhardt wants to leave us, is to think about our death and the time that we go to heaven, but to think about the portal to resurrected glory with Jesus. And so the fullness of that portal is Jesus' return. And the flowery language here... This rhyme immortal. Gerhardt's even talking a little bit about this hymn and about these words that he's about to put into the mouths of Christians. That is, it's kind of gutsy to come up with words for Christians, or even better yet, words that may have been spoken by Jesus.
Well, just to that, I think this is words spoken by Jesus. At least that's the way the translators of the hymn are taking it, because the my starts with the capital M.
And There's only a couple of hymn writers who are gutsy enough to pull this off. Gerhardt is one, Jaroslav Vida is the other with Go My Children.
And Luther, too.
And Luther
does
Luther,
in Dear Christians, One and All Rejoice.
Luther does it in several hymns, that's one of them.
Yeah.
Right. You've got to have a gutsy composition in order to do that. But here, Gerhardt, even as he puts words in Jesus' mouth, is using biblical words and biblical images. And so as he starts out with this quotation, who there my cross has shared finds here a crown prepared. He's actually binding together Romans 6:4 that talks about whoever is baptized into Christ's death is also baptized into his resurrection. And he links it up also with the second half of Romans 2:10. That's not an uncommon confirmation verse in our circles about whoever... I changed pages in my Bible. That'll teach me. Where it says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. And so we have a chance to see that crown of life coming with baptism and coming with Jesus' resurrection. And he goes on, who there with me has died shall here be glorified. And there's plenty of places in Scripture where that idea of the glorification of the Christian happens, and especially in the resurrection. And the way that this particular phrase goes with the music, it always kind of makes the hair on the back of my neck stand up. I know at the church where I serve, the organist literally pulls out all the stops and you almost deafens you with the sound of those organ trumpets as we finish this with the words of Jesus. And then you kind of get to the end. Well, I don't know. Maybe you don't. I get to the end and I give myself a contented sigh and say, amen. Yes, this is true. Because here... Pastor Gerhardt has done a wonderful pastoral thing for us in preaching us a prayerful sermon, and even putting the words of Jesus in our ears, drawing them from all over Scripture, so that we can feel, hear, and confess the joy of Easter all in one 7-stanza swoop.
Pastor Peter Ill is pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois. He's been helping us today to look at hymn number 467 in Lutheran service book, Awake My Heart with Gladness. Pastor Ill, thanks for being our guest today.
Alleluia. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia. I am your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about this hymn, or you would like to let us know what your favorite Easter hymn is, please send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. Thanks for spending the morning with us. Talk to you again tomorrow.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.